In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, August 6th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A pastor from a Korean Presbyterian church in Canada has been held by the North Korean government for several months. Over the last few days, he was recorded making a confession to alleged crimes against the state. Pastor Hyun-Soo Lim confessed that he had, quote, severely slandered and impaired the supreme dignity and system of this country, unquote. What was not mentioned was that the Korean dictator is not the supreme dignity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Video number 5 has been released, once again implicating Planned Parenthood in a vast scheme of trafficking baby body parts. CNN and other major news sources continue to cover the story. Project leader David DeLaden told The Blaze this was the most brutal, quote, a slice of hell, unquote. He emphasized that the Planned Parenthood representatives discussed the payments without any hint that they were, quote, tissue donations, unquote. Federal law prohibits the sale or purchase of human fetal tissue, punishable up to 10 years in prison, and fines up to $500,000. 9 state governments are conducting their own investigations of Planned Parenthood, and Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal has announced that his state will be terminating the state's Medicaid contract with Planned Parenthood. Carol Everett, a former manager of 4 Planned Parenthood offices in Texas, explained the money end of the business to The World View.
3 streams of revenue, $540 million a year from our federal government, $1.47 million every day from our federal government, and that's gone up $200 million in the last 6 years. You and I are paying these people to do their grisly work.
Also, Hillary Clinton has stepped in to brush up Planned Parenthood's reputation with a new video.
When politicians talk about defunding Planned Parenthood, they're talking about blocking millions of women, men, and young people from life-saving preventive care.
Less than 1% of abortions are performed when the life of the mother is at stake. The chief executive officer of Jimmy John's Sandwiches is now facing a boycott from animal rights activists. Jimmy John Leotard is known for his big game hunts. G.K. Chesterton famously said, wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. And Florida police believe that a triple homicide may be connected to ritualistic Wiccan killing over the weekend. Investigations continue. The Christian Post has reported the Wiccan religion as the fastest growing religion in America. All of this points to the fact that men have indeed exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Romans 1:25. Christian Headlines reports that many villages in Nepal are still suffering much from the earthquake that hit the country 3 months ago. Villagers are still in need of the basics like food and shelter. Interestingly, it's the smaller indigenous Christian organizations that are more effective at distribution than the large non-governmental organizations and the governmental agencies. Christian Aid Mission is on the front lines of this aid work. You can help today with a donation through their website, christianaid.org. Evangelical leaders are less interested in Ted Cruz, Ben Carson, Mike Huckabee, or Rick Santorum for president. Apparently, they're going for Marco Rubio, Scott Walker, and Carly Fiorina, according to a recent poll conducted by World Magazine. 2 bombs exploded at 2 different churches in Las Cruces, New Mexico on Sunday. By God's mercy, nobody was hurt. Police are still investigating. The Iowa couple that lost their wedding chapel to homosexual thuggery and lawsuits are still in the marriage business. Dick and Betty Odegaard plan to put 1,000 billboards across the country defending God's ordination of marriage. Their new ministry will be called God's Original Design. The Ode Guards also plan to attend the National Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines, Iowa on Friday, November 6th and Saturday, November 7th. Learn more and register today at freedom2015.org. A thug broke into the church service in Melbourne, Florida with a gun and a knife and threatened to kill the preacher's mother over the weekend. So Pastor Les Snodgrass came down from the pulpit and gave the man a solid left hand of fellowship. The pastor's 18-year-old son got into the action, helping him subdue the suspect until the police arrived. The Christian Post reports that the gunman, John Grace, faces 21 charges, including armed robbery, and the whole congregation offered up a prayer of forgiveness before the service even ended. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, August 6th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, broadcasting from, well, it's a campground way out here in Nebraska as we do our annual family camp. Steve Vaughn, also in our makeshift studio with us today. Steve, it's having a good time out there. The boat building contest went pretty well.
Well, not our boat.
ours went down in the deep water.
Ours went down before we even got off the line.
Okay. Yeah, build it out of cardboard, and we do this every single year, but we did better than we did last year, so we're feeling pretty good about ourselves.
Right? Yeah, there was some really fast boats out there.
Yeah. All right, well, today we're going to revisit what's been going on with this nation, and we're going to ask the question today on this edition of the program, is America still a Christian nation? Was she ever a Christian nation in the past? But first, it's not looking that good right now.
No.
It's just not looking that good, Steve. The fifth video, produced by David DeLeiden, has just been released. Apparently more gruesome than the previous one. Second trimester abortion this time. And the U.S. Senate, of course, shamefully could not fast-track a bill to shut down funding for Planned Parenthood. They scraped out something like 56 votes, but they needed 60 in order to fast-track the bill. And, of course, that's not going to be enough to override a presidential veto.
Right. You need, two-thirds? So that'd be 67, wouldn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
So not even close.
The best we can do, 56 votes right now. I'm afraid America is not going to shut down Planned Parenthood funding anytime too soon. This has been a project of mine since the early 1990s. I think I've been talking about this for 20 years on radio programs across America, even when I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994. Shutting down Planned Parenthood funding was critical to me because, you know, this is one more way that American governments encourage the destruction of the country, the erosion of the morals of the country, and they do it by way of hundreds of millions of dollars, make that billions of dollars of funds that encourage and promote and do so in 100 different ways, probably thousands of different nonprofits receiving government money in some way, shape, or form, all in effort to destroy the moral fiber of the nation and prepare us for destruction, certainly more tyranny, because, as you know, without the destruction of the morals of the nation, there's no way that tyrants can do what they want to do best, and that is more tyranny.
Yeah, it seems, though, when you go through the Ten Commandments of God, that the government has essentially sanctioned and paying for the breakage of every single commandment at this point.
It sure seems that way, doesn't it, Steve? Here's a quote that my father sent me a couple days ago. I wanted to run by you. Wow, G.K. Chesterton, this guy's got an amazing way with words. Another important, by the way, G.K. Chesterton said, if Darwinism is the religion or the doctrine of survival of the fittest, eugenics is the doctrine of survival of the nastiest. And that's pretty much what Planned Parenthood is all about. G.K. Chesterton saying that, what, in the 1920s, some 100 years ago, the survival of the nastiest, and evidently the survival of the nastiest is doing just fine in America right now. Because, you know, hey, it's not just the fact they kill babies. They also have a eugenic thing running in their bloodstream. They take down way more African-American babies than any other baby, any other cultural group in America, as far as I know.
And even today, you can, if you donate money to Planned Parenthood, you can earmark it toward a certain race if you would like. And they will actually use that money to kill more African-Americans, which they do. And that's where most of the Planned Parenthoods are going to be set up, is in African-American communities, because that's really what Margaret Sanger was after anyway, was to get rid of the African-Americans.
Yeah. And her vision continues into the 21st century, and Sadly, over 40 American senators still 100% behind this, as well as some of the leading contenders for the presidential race, at least on the Democrat side of it. And the President of the United States has effectively put this as the number one priority on his agenda, as far as we know. He wants to protect Planned Parenthood funding. When the Republican Congress was threatening to cut some aspects of the budget, the one thing he would not allow even a tiny little compromise, a concession on, was Planned Parenthood funding. And that's because he is 100% in support of the destruction of human bodies and evidently also the trafficking of baby parts as well.
What's interesting is that the first African-American president is behind Margaret Sanger's idea of getting rid of as many African-Americans as possible. It's just so ironic.
There's an irony there. Yeah, there's an irony there. Anyway, G.K. Chesterton, getting back to the quote, here, wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. That is both symbolically and literally a real truth of historical experience. G.K. Chesterton, writing in the first part of the 20th century. Wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. And my dad brought the Cecil the Lion story in on this and said, see, that's why Cecil the Lion is getting way, way more airplay than hundreds of millions of dead bodies of little babies whose organs are being trafficked somewhere around the United States today. So anyway, my friends, significant. Human sacrifice, that's really what abortion is human sacrifice. And now the next question is, who are we sacrificing these humans to? And I would say two gods. The first god is the god of me.
Right.
And the second god is the god of Mother Earth. Because, you see, you have the Save the Earth crowd, you have the overpopulation myth crowd, who are doing all that they possibly can to limit birth and to kill as many babies as possible because they're so concerned about the overpopulation. And, effectively, they hate humans, well, maybe all except for themselves, but they do it for the sake of Mother Earth. So the worship of animals, or the worship of the creature rather than the creator, tends to yield the destruction of human life, a human sacrifice. We wind up sacrificing humans to these gods.
Yeah, would you say that Mother Earth is just the same god of Baal and Asherah, or would you of the Old Testament Bible, or what would you say that this is equivalent to? Chemosh, Moloch, or
boy, I would say it probably. It just depends on the person.
Yeah.
And the real issue right now, though, is that humans self-consciously worship themselves, either worship themselves or worship the state. Abortion can go either way. But generally, the people that commit abortion, the people who kill their own babies and cannibalize their own babies, are those who have given way to the existentialism of the day to live for themselves. And they make their decisions in the short term for themselves. And they really don't care about anybody else.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that.
All right, so wherever there's animal sacrifice, there's human sacrifice, and that's why the increase, or that's one reason for the increase of human sacrifice in our day, and why Planned Parenthood is still as popular as it is. So today I want to ask the question, is America a Christian nation? This is from Christian Today article. Apparently a recent survey conducted by Public Religion Research Institute found that 35% of Americans believe that America is still a Christian nation, 45% believe that she once was. So 35% now still are hanging on to the old proposition that America is a Christian nation. And with America doing what America is doing, with America leading the world in some respects in the area of the neurotic agenda, with America trading baby body parts, with America unwilling to pull government funding from organizations that trade in baby body parts, it seems to me it's a very hard stretch to conclude that America is still a Christian nation. Steve, you don't believe that America is a Christian nation.
No, I'd say we're post-Christian. I think we used to be. I'd be in the 45%.
Yeah.
I think that has come a long way since the 60s and 70s when I was growing up.
Well, and so we're taking the position of probably many atheists, evolutionists, and humanists who don't want to believe that America ever was a Christian nation, but we're probably right there with them. I'm not sure who the 35% are, except maybe some Pollyannish Christians who are living in, on a distant planet somewhere. We're still living in the past. Perhaps this is an elderly group who are still living in the 1930s or 40s. but it certainly is, should not be any true Christian who understands what's happening in this nation today, who understands who's leading the nation and where the nation is directed. The trajectory of the nation is not a good direction at all. In fact, if you were to compare America to the neuronic agenda or to a pagan Rome, you're going to find that America is probably in some respects worse than pagan Rome. On a couple of different indices, certainly America spends way, way, way more of the gross national income than Rome did. Rome didn't tax its people for more than about 6 or 7% of the gross national income. We're upwards of 40 to 50%, so we're way ahead. These modern empire states are tyrannical in a very significant way, more than probably any empire that has existed since the beginning of time. But even beyond that, Nero dallied a bit with homosexual marriage, but it wasn't institutionalized in the Roman Empire. Pagan states wouldn't dare to cross that line. Only a post-Christian nation, only a nation that is self-consciously understands who God is, the Christian God is, and hates that God with everything in them. America is not so much a pagan nation as America is an apostate nation. And I draw that distinction a bit in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Well, Steve, as we continue to think about this point of America being a post-Christian nation, I think there are certain things that make for a Christian nation. We want to talk about that in just a moment.
Persecution against Christians is on the rise in Pakistan, Iran, India, Africa, Canada, Washington, and Iowa. Our religious liberties are hanging in the balance.
There was a report that recently found that Christians are the most persecuted religious minority in the world.
News reports every day indicate the tide is turning right now.
Well, last night, Reverend Franklin Graham was here talking about what he called the growing hostility toward Christians in America, including the Christmas holiday.
We lost religious freedom battles in Indiana and Arkansas this year. Christian businesses have been fined $135,000 for not supporting a homosexual wedding. Christian parents are concerned about parental rights and education and medical choices.
I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen many laws that have been passed restrict our freedom as Christians, and so I believe it's going to get worse, and we see, no question, gaining influence in Washington.
That's why the Freedom 2015 conference in Des Moines, Iowa, Friday, November 6th and Saturday, November 7th, 6 weeks before the Iowa caucuses, we want to register our commitment to liberty. It's time to get educated, get inspired, get connected, get motivated, get some influence, and get ready to impact the 2016 elections. Meet the presidential candidates. Take part in a presidential poll. Support fellow Christians who are taking the brunt of it. This conference is for Christian pastors, parents, teachers, businessmen, employees, and chaplains. Bring your family to the Iowa Event Center on November 6th and 7th for an historic event as we take a stand for liberty. This is a crucial moment in the history of the Western world. Will you play a part in it? Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Von Olsen, studio here. It's a broadcast from Family Camp, as we like to do about once a year in the August time frame. You know, Steve, as you think about what has happened in just our lifetime, a lot has changed. This nation has set a different trajectory altogether.
Oh, yeah. I remember growing up when I was in baseball, in Little League, and you know, Pee Wee and all of that, that our games were only on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and because Saturday was family day, Wednesday night was always church night, and Sunday, you didn't do anything on Sunday. Everything was closed on Sunday. If you wanted anything for Sunday, you better get it on Saturday, because nothing was open. And it seemed like that was out of respect, at least for the church.
And that's the way we did it for 350 years. It was a long time. It was
yeah.
a very long time. And much has changed in the last 50 years. In fact, I'm going to say that about 98% of the way this nation acts has just happened in the last, all that change has come about in the last 40, 50 years. It's just been outstanding. The incredible change. In fact, the shift on homosexuality and homosexual marriage occurred in just the last 10 years, a 25% shift in moral perspectives on the issue of homosexuality. Somebody asked me in an interview last week, how in the world does that happen? How does that come about? And my only answer was Hollywood and Nashville. I can't think of any other way you can change a nation outside of these incredibly powerful principalities and powers that work through Nashville and Hollywood. Obviously, there's a tremendous centralization of cultural systems in the music you hear in top 40 stations. And the movies that you get down at the local theater. And this is really what influences the vast majority of Americans.
But it's also been coming through the public education system as well. I remember even hearing about homosexuality and thinking, wow, this could never grow to anything. This is going to, you know, this is just sort of a flash in the pan kind of thing. And when homosexuals started coming out in the early 80s, it's like, well, you know, this isn't going to go anywhere. My wife and I were just discussing that not too long ago. We were thinking that at that time, this will never make anything. And now it seems to be everything.
And the Supreme Court of the United States in the 1960s set a direction when they said, no more fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Now, I have always said that the beginning of knowledge, being the fear of God, is one of the most important principles in American education today. And I've crisscrossed the nation, spoken to hundreds of thousands of American Christians at Christian home education conferences. And I've always brought out that point. That's been a major element of my presentation. And believe me, if there is a Christian speaker speaking at any education conference in America and refuses to talk about the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, he ought never, ever to speak again at Christian conferences in America, period. No. If you've got a Christian education conference, if you're talking education and you're a Christian, you absolutely need to bring Proverbs 1:7, which is the atom bomb principle concerning knowledge, concerning education in American homeschool circles. And if we don't talk about this in our support groups and our state organizations, forget about it. Take the C off the organization's name. We have no right to call ourselves Christians or a Christian organization if we refuse to bring the beginning of knowledge to bear as the fear of God. We see that in both Old and New Testaments. And I think that was the turning point in America. That's the point at which America repents. That's the point at which any kind of repenting organization like a Christian home education organization in any state across America will repent and begin to set a better trajectory for families. But that has also been the point of departure. That's been the point of apostasy in this country since the 1960s, when the Supreme Court justices said no more prayer, no more worship, no more credit to the true and living God for creating heaven and earth. That was the point at which America became an apostate nation in my book.
Yeah, and the converse is also true. A fool says in his heart there is no God. And so what you do when you send your children to the public education system is you're having them being trained by a bunch of fools. And the Bible also says that a student, when he is fully taught, will be just like his master. And so if you want your kids to be fools, send them to public school.
You know, what is it that constitutes a Christian nation? I think if you look at the founders of this nation in the 1770s and 1780s, you're going to find some amazing things. These men feared God. There's no question about that. My next book on freedom, coming out in about 2 weeks, we'll talk about the founding of this nation. We had some amazing faith at the beginning. I've talked about John Adams before, who whispered to his buddy there at the Continental Congress those very, very important words. He was talking to Benjamin Rush, who was sitting right next to him, who asked him, will we win this war? And his response was, if we fear God and repent of our sins. You'll find that in David McAuliffe's mm-hmm. book as well.
Yeah.
But, you know, it was a man who understood that there is a God in the heavens. We are ethically responsible to him. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are a sinful people. But we ought to believe in him and repent of our sins. That was a message brought by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles. If it's not mentioned in American churches, they have no right to call themselves Christian churches either. But John Adams certainly understood that when he said, we as a nation must fear God and repent of our sins. Something similar was said at several days announced by the Continental Congress, 4 days of national repentance and prayer in the spring of 1780 and the spring of 1781. They were at the cusp of losing that war against the greatest empire on earth at that time. Remember that, Steve?
Yes.
Well, these are the sorts of words these guys would write down. It, having pleased the righteous governor of the world. Okay, stop for a moment. You know, here they acknowledge God to be sovereign. Critical.
Right.
Critical.
You won't hear that today.
You sure don't. Bet you that wasn't tucked away into the defund Planned Parenthood legislation.
Right.
Bet you it wasn't.
I bet so.
Why? Because America's not a Christian nation today. It having pleased the righteous governor of the world for the punishment of our manifold offenses. Okay, stop for a moment. Again, he's punishing offenses. See, again, we don't want to see God as the great judge of the earth, or Christ as the great judge of the earth, who holds us to account and will destroy nations if they do not repent and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish from the way.
Yeah, all you hear today is, I like to think of God as God of love. Just love, love, love.
Yeah. Well, here, the Continental Congress in 1780 acknowledged the true and living God. It having pleased the righteous governor of the world for the punishment of our manifold offenses to permit the sword of war still to harass our country, it becomes us to endeavor by humbling ourselves before him and turning from every evil way to avert his anger and obtain his favor and blessing. Speaking of repentance now, with one heart and one voice to implore the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth to remember her mercy and his judgments, to make us sincerely penitent for our transgression, to prepare us for deliverance, to renounce the evils with which he is pleased to visit us. And then they did the same thing on October 17, 1780. The delegates instructed the people to assemble on that day, December 7, 1780, to celebrate the praises of our divine benefactor, to confess our unworthiness of the least of his favors, and to offer our fervent supplications to the God of all graces, that it may please him to pardon our heinous transgressions and incline our hearts for the future to keep all his laws, and to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. Now, if that isn't a Christian nation, I don't know what is. These are the top leaders of the land in 1780. Remember, this is post-Declaration of Independence. They were the independent United States of America by 1780. Friends, these are the roots of your nation. These are your Christian leaders. They want to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. And sure enough, America became the number one missionary sending country in the world. Their vision for this country came to pass in the 19th century and on into the 20th century. Friends, a Christian nation is this. Number one, a nation that fears the true God at the very highest echelons of the land. Now, this will be noted by their announcements, their covenants, and their leaders themselves ought to fear the true and living God. And this is, of course, very, very rare today. Somebody asked me whether or not our leaders are fearing God. I said, well, there's probably three or four congressmen that do. And it may be more than that, but it's not many more than that. You ask these men and these women, do you fear God? And friends, I've asked them these questions before. The majority of Republicans will tell you, fear God? You got to be kidding me. That's generally the response I get.
They fear their constituents because they want to get voted back in. Yeah, so they don't fear God. They fear the people who are voting for them.
So what is it to be a Christian nation? Number one, it's a nation that fears the true God at the highest echelons of the land. Number two, the sins and crimes that constitute the most egregious offenses before the true and living God are dealt with at the highest echelons of the land. Okay? So that would be a Christian nation. And again, talking about a nation that takes the word of God and applies it to the most egregious sins and crimes of the day. Now, of course, that doesn't happen in a pagan country. Doesn't happen in a post-Christian nation, but it does happen in Christian nations. Now, the most egregious crimes, as defined by the word of God, is, number one, the persecution of Christians. And that, of course, is happening today and will continue to happen by the direction of the Supreme Court of the United States. Five justices said it's open season on Christians. So, number one, the worst crime a nation can ever commit, I'm talking about communist America as well as communist China, is the persecution of Christians. Number two, it's the shedding of innocent blood, which may include Christians as well, and that would include abortion. Mm-hmm. And number three, sexual sins such as homosexuality. For these sins, God has destroyed nation states in the past, and he may do the same thing in the future.
Yeah, he didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were drunk and lazy and watching football every Monday night.
No. Nope. Nope. Wasn't that. It was the beating down the doors of Lot's house saying, let us get at these men. We want to know them.
Right.
It's a biblical term for sexual relations. All right, so the sins of this nation, of course, not being dealt with today, America being a post-Christian nation, but the fear of the true living God, the highest echelons of the land, dealing with the sins and the crimes that constitute the most egregious offenses before God, respect for the Ten Commandments, as you've mentioned, America did respect the Ten Commandments, including the Fourth Commandment. It's rare to find churches today that respect the Fourth Commandment, even the fairs and the events, the football games, et cetera, usually on Sundays these days. And also, the other thing is churches, by and large, are not going to be apostate in a Christian nation, and they weren't in America up until the 1780s, 1790s. It wasn't until 1780, by the way, that a church in Boston, this was the first church in America to turn Unitarian, which was a very severe turn from American Orthodoxy. It came out of the Latitudinarians, the Unitarianism that was taught in the universities like Yale and Harvard. The first Unitarian pastor was around preaching and teaching in Boston in the 1720s and 30s and 40s, but it takes a while for the average ordinary church to catch up with seminaries. That's typically the way it works with apostasy. Seminaries are the first to apostatize on some new and wonderful doctrine taught by the gods of the marketplace, but it's not long before the churches get on board, usually 70 to 80 years, and that's what happened. Apostate churches in America got their start by the 1780s, and then by the 1820s and 30s and 40s, it became commonplace in the northern states for these churches to be apostate. But the point being that by 1780, America still had Christian roots, and I believe America was still a Christian nation. The point at which America turned non-Christian, the churches were turning non-Christian by the 1830s, 1840s. There were revivals at points, points at which America awakened spiritually throughout the 1800s, but it was a slow and steady fall until the American institutions completely abandoned God and began persecuting American Christians by the 1960s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. All right, my friends, well, that's the answer. Was America ever a Christian nation? Yes. America had a Christian basis, but we have turned away from it, and now we are a post-Christian country. I encourage you to grab my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as it's the story. If you want to understand what happened and the ideas and the idea men that destroyed this country, be sure to read Apostate. And one of the reasons you want to read this is because much of these ideas and these idea men are infiltrating other countries and, of course, many, many churches as well across America today. If you want to know the apostate ideas that are destroying churches, perhaps your denomination as well, check out my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, also in our makeshift studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.